1 Peter chapter number 3. We're going to be continuing on in the truths that we've been finding here. And I'm going to briefly go over them again. You may get tired of the pastor doing this, but I think it's helpful to me and you both. We've been looking in 1 Peter chapter 3 where it begins with a wife and it tells the wife to be in subjection to her own husband. Look with me if you will there, verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, this is not society in 2023. This is quite the opposite of that. But this truth is still true. This truth has not changed. This truth is still a blessing in your life. We preached it. I'm not going to re-preach it, okay? But this wife very clearly tells us that our wives are to be in subjection. They are to willingly place themselves under their husband in the sense of what goes on in the home and how that home is directed and the path that it goes. That the husband is to be the leader in the home. Now, whenever she places herself willingly under, where does that mean she came from? She didn't come from under him. She came beside him. Co-equal partners in the marriage. But in that relationship, in order for that home to be blessed, God has set in it an order, just like he has in the church. In the church, he has placed pastors and deacons, pastors and elders, deacons, and that leadership in order to direct the church. But the head of the church is Jesus himself. He's the good shepherd. And then there's the under-shepherd, the pastor, if you will, sometimes called the bishop. And then there are those that are called deacons or ministers within the church that are under the authority of the pastor and also are in the area of serving the body. That name deacon, by the way, literally means a servant, if you will. And it usually is understood by its context in Scripture and Acts to mean serving in the area of the physical needs of the church and in the counsel and wisdom that needs to be for the church. Now, in the home, if there is no structure, which is really what most homes live in today, there's chaos. Used that term several times. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You say, how does that apply to a marriage? Because in this relationship, husband to wife, where the wife is to submit and the husband is to love, they are one flesh. Amen? Amen. Amen. My hand and my body are under subjection to this thing that's up here in my head called the brain, my mind. Now, we would link it to the heart, okay? And we understand that the heart or the spirit of man is what, once we get saved, is what is led and guided by the Lord. But the mind has to be changed. It has to be renewed in order for the heart to be led in the right direction. Today, we're told the right, the opposite. It says, let your heart lead you. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our heart is part of our flesh, and our heart will lie to us. Our heart will tell us that we deserve things that we don't. Our hearts will tell us to go ahead in times when there's danger that's there. But because it wants it, it wants it. So the heart will misguide us. But whenever we get saved, he tells us in Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2, he tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So what is it that we're to do? Our mind is to be renewed. Why? Because in here is where the pollution has come and where all of the things of this world have gotten trapped of way of wrong thinking, of the lies that we have bought into, of the things that are contrary to God himself. When we say contrary to the Bible, I hope you understand that means contrary to God. Amen. This means yes and amen. Okay? And I hope you understand that it means that it's contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But more importantly, it's contrary to the Holy Spirit who lives in you if you've been born again, if you've been washed in the blood and truly saved. And so it goes counter to that. So in order to have chaos, a double-minded man is one who has been saved and has the Holy Spirit of God living in him and now wants to renew his mind and therefore his heart, but is still not willing to do that. He's still clinging to the world and the things of the world. He's double-minded. He's someone that, in a physical way of putting it, he might come to church on Sunday and look very spiritual and worship. But if you would meet him on the street or meet him out in the world and he wouldn't know that you were paying attention, he might look very much like the world. The way he talks, the way he acts, the way he behaves. There's no difference in him than there was before he was lost. Except when he comes to church, when he's around God's people. He's double-minded. It says he's unstable. It means that there's chaos in his life. There's upheaval in his life. And so in order to get away from this, you and I have to have our minds renewed. Well, let me tell you, in this area that we're looking at in the marriage, this is a desperate need in the churches. Amen? Hey, it's either amen or oh me, and probably both. Meaning that I hear you, preacher, because I had somebody tell me not too long ago, I don't think you know them, but it don't make any difference, but they said, well, I don't amen because amen means that you're doing it. I said, no, you got the wrong understanding of amen. Amen means I agree. And a lot of times, amen means I understand that's where I'm at, or that's where I've been, or I understand because I've had that trouble. That's what amen means. It's the reason why the preacher appreciates amen. Hey, it kind of fires the preacher up. It gets the preacher to continue to preaching the truth because people are hearing, listening, and they're saying, yes, I understand. I agree with that. Or, yes, I've been there, Pastor. And so, whenever we're talking about in the home, if the structure of the home is not in place where the wife willingly places herself under the husband, what does that mean? It means she trusts him. It means she cares for him. Amen? And the husband willingly loves his wife regardless. Unless that takes place, there is chaos in the home. Hey, have you ever tried to have two leaders of anything? Have you ever had to try to pick two leaders for anything and said, okay, we want both of you to lead us independently? Try that in anything. It's trouble. So it is in the home. And so the first lesson we learned was about the wife, and we call that the light of the home. Of the light of the marriage. And the light of the marriage is because the wife can win her husband to Christ simply by living a godly life and presenting it. The Bible says that she may be won without the word. It's the only place I see that a person can be won to Christ without the word of God. And it's because his wife carries the light of the gospel to him by her actions. And by the way, for all of us, it's a good lesson for us to know. That is, people can see Christ more in what we do than what we say. Now, both are necessary. But if they can see Christ in us, it makes it easier for them to understand when we give the Bible, give the Word of God to them to lead them to Christ. The husband is to be the what? The love of the marriage. And the love of the marriage is the one that he is the one that's presenting love. He's the one that is making the effort to love. He loves his wife. He loves his children. But his focus is he loves his wife as he loves himself. And he's willing to sacrifice himself at the altar of her, really, if you will. And he doesn't worship her. It's not worship. But he loves her with an unconditional love. It's not based on what she does. It's not based on what she says or any of that. It's simply based upon the fact that Christ commands him to do it, number one. And number two, that's how God made him. God made a man with the ability to love a wife, to love a woman. How do we know this? In the Garden of Eden, God looks around and he says, there's nothing, none of these animals are fit for him. He had man name all the animals. And as he named each one of the animals, he got to the end and he found that there was none of them that were suitable for him. And God looked at him and said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so God took a rib out of his side. He formed woman and gave her to man. And man took one look at her and he said, she shall be called woman. And she became a part of his life. She is a co-equal partner. Don't ever make the understanding that in the church or in the Bible that she is lesser of a partner. She is a co-equal partner in the marriage. It's just that God has placed in her the ability to submit herself under him and willing to allow God to work in and through him. Amen? So the husband is to love her, and as he loves her, he creates in her the ability to respect and to honor him. Amen. Now then, we've been looking at this last area, which is the light of the marriage. What is the light of the marriage? Hey, I'll go home if you don't know this. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Everybody, we're going to get out early today.
Jesus is the light.
That's right. Amen, Miss Debbie. Thank you. Jesus is the light of the, or the life of the marriage. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is always the life. In him is life. It tells us in 1 John, right? In 1 John, he tells us, he said, he is not just that there is light in him, he is the life. Amen? And so as we started to look at this, we looked at three areas. Number one, we looked at the work. That in order for us to, as we look at Christ, Christ didn't just do the will of God, he did the work of God. Amen? Jesus worked all the way throughout his life, but certainly in those 3 years of ministry, Jesus, that you can't look at his life and say that Jesus played. Jesus went out and golfed. Jesus did what he wanted to do. You know what he did? Jesus worked. He did the works of his Father. Why? So that they might see God in him. Amen? So as he did that, you and I all are benefits of it. We have it recorded in Scripture. The second area we looked at was the word watch. The Bible calls it this. We looked in, if you will, let's read first of all here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and then we're going to go to Psalm chapter 127. You have your Bibles. Amen? Okay, it says, likewise, ye wives, submit, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any way be not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste, and that means pure, conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding of hair or plaiting of hair, and the wearing of gold and the putting on of the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God. So ultimately, let's take this real quickly. The subjection that the wife makes to her husband is what? It's a trust in God. Please note that in your hearts. Adorn themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any terror. In other words, you can be afraid to put your life into the hands of this man that God has given you. You can be afraid to submit to him. He says, as long as you don't do that and you submit to him, this is of great value in the sight of God. This is a blessing to God. Some of you are looking at it the wrong way. You're looking at it saying, if I do this, my husband gets all the benefits. He gets all the blessing. You're losing out. It's God that is, it's in, of great value to. It's in his sight that it is. And the same thing is true to the husband. When he loves unconditionally, he doesn't even realize it, but this is pleasing to God. Amen. Now for the husband's part, he gets one verse, but boy, it's a mouthful. We've taken some time here, and this is really, this morning, it's again, this is both husband and wife, and we need to hear it. But there's going to be a weight towards the man. Verse number 7, in like manner ye husbands, in like manner to what? In like manner to Jesus. You have to go back to chapter 2 and it points it out. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You are to know your wife on a regular basis. And let me tell you, she changes on a regular basis. At least one man understands that. The rest of you are just confused. You haven't figured that out yet. But I imagine most of you know this. I forget the conversation I was having with one of my grandsons the other night, Carson. And he probably doesn't even remember. He's still little, but I still have serious conversations every once in a while. And I was asking him about something. And he said, oh, Mommy changed her mind. And I said, that's really good, Carson, that you noticed that. I said, you'll find that's going to be true throughout your life. That the women that God placed in their life and eventually the wife that God gives you, she will be different. On different days and different times, and from 1 week to the next week, and 1 month to the next month, and 1 year to the next year, because that's how God made them. And it blesses our lives. It gives a variety in our lives. But at times we can look at it and think, well, how am I supposed to know this woman? It's because you're to dwell with her according to knowledge. That means your purpose. According to knowledge means your purpose is to get to know her. You're to know her today, tomorrow, and the next day, and to continue to get to know her. I failed this morning to get to know my wife. She got in the car and I heard the that infamous you all know it. That's why you're laughing. How did I fail her? Well, we drive we drive. She's got the old car that we still have, and we try to put lots of miles on it. And she's got the newer car that she drives to work a couple days out of the week. And we have grandkids on a regular basis that get in a car. And so we have two or three car seats in the car. But on Sunday morning, I pick my mother up. Sometimes we have a grandkid or two with us. And in the back, we got those car seats. Well, Carol gets in, and she has asked me to take that car seat out and to put it in the back compartment. And this morning, I make a lot of excuses. Let's just say it this way. I forgot, okay? And so I'm sitting there, and she comes around to get in the car, and I'm even thinking at that point, she comes around, I forgot the car seat. I'm panicking. She opens the door. I hear the blow of the breath, and I hear her pick up the car seat, and I look in the back window. Can I tell them what you did? She tossed it in the back. I think she knew I was looking in the rearview mirror.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah, you had to. Anyway, she tossed it in the back of the, and she slammed the door hard enough to remind me that I was supposed to remove the car seat. Is this not true?
It's hard to get in with an arm full of stuff. The car seat away.
Hey, it's not on her. Lest you think that this story is on her. It's not. It's on me. I hope you see it that way. Because we've been through this. At least long enough to train me. And I'm not trained yet. And so, this is something to dwell with her. Knowledge doesn't seem simple to you, but to know her, dwell with her according to knowledge, is to know that she wants that car seat removed and in the back so that when she gets in, it's easy for her to get in. I failed in that. I have to practice again this week so that I'm ready for next Sunday. To dwell with her in knowledge means it's important to you. It matters to you that you know her. You know the things that make her different from everybody else. Not that you have to know everybody else. You just know what makes her different. Amen? You get to know her in a way that you will know nobody else. And as you know her that way, it becomes a bonding union with her. Okay? And so here we are with this. And in the second word, by the way, which is for the life of the marriage, is the word watch. And that word watch means to preserve, to save, and it means to put a hedge about. And the word that we see in Psalm 127 and 128 is the word keep. So if you will, let's turn there. I don't want to just do it without the Word of God. So let's turn to Psalm 127, and we'll read real quickly from the Scripture there so you're in the same place that I am. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So unless the Lord is keeping the house, it's all pointless. Does he say that you're not to watch your home? No. He says that if you're the only one doing it and it's without the Lord, it is pointless. That's what he says. Each one of these you will find is a union, a partnership with the Lord. You are to do your part, and God will do His part. We don't have to worry about that. But if we don't do our part, or we do our part without the Lord, there's a vanity to it. Now, many times the Lord is merciful, and He will overcome our shortcomings when we're not watching and we're not hedging about our house. The word to hedge about, I explained to you, is to put a hedge about. So we pictured the sheep, the herd of sheep that we've got, the flock of sheep, and it's getting ready to be dark. And the shepherd wants to protect them. So he makes a hedge about them. He takes thorns and thistles and briars and branches, and he places all the way around all of the sheep so that the lions, the animals that might get to them, are deterred. They can't just easily come in and pick from the flock. He might pick an area where there's walled canyon and there's only one entrance, but he's hedging about so that he only has to watch one place. It's the door. Jesus, by the way, said what? You all know. I preached it the last few weeks. He said, I am the door. What did he mean by that? The sheep are in here in this protected hedge. They come and go as they would, but who's at the door? It's Jesus. And the one who allows them in is who? And the only way to get in there is through the door. It's through Jesus. It's the only way of salvation. There's no salvation. None other than Jesus. That's it. So that door is opened up. They come, and those sheep are inside. He hedges them out. So what is it that a man is to do in his home? He's to put a hedge about his home. It's vain if he does it without the Lord. But he is to keep it. But the Lord is, he's not telling us here that the Lord is the only one that keeps it. But he's telling us that without him, us keeping it is worthless. You understand? Yeah. Amen? I could say it this way. One of my children, when they were growing up, my girls, I don't like soccer very well. I'm sorry if you like soccer. It's been really hard for me to get into soccer. I grew up in a time when it wasn't there. I tried. But my girls wanted to play soccer. So I agreed to take them to soccer. Now I could say it to them this way. They wanted to go to soccer when they wanted to go. You can want to go to soccer all you want. But unless I get in that car and drive you, you're not going to soccer. You get it? So when it comes to keeping the house, you can want to keep the house all you want. But without the Lord, it's pointless. You must enter into this partnership with the Lord and this relationship of salvation first. But then in this relationship to get to know Him and to serve Him and to follow Him. And as you do this, whenever you are putting a hedge about their house, what does He do in that aspect? He gives you the eyes to see what you need to do. He gives you the ability to protect them. He will bring things to bear that you would not even know. He will protect them in times that you aren't protecting them. He will keep a watch on them. Amen? Well, the third thing today that I must get to, because it's so important, is this word walk. And we'll find it in the next chapter, but I want to read all the way through this. So verse number 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I believe that the pulpits have failed the church in this area. In the area of the blessing of children, we have allowed the world to take over the message that children are cursed. If you don't want the children, you don't want the baby, you won't hear me call it fetus. If you don't want the baby, aborted. If you don't want the life, we understand. Hey, there's more important things than the children. They don't read the same Bible that I read. And we have diminished the blessing that is with children. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, my children didn't bless me just when they were 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I tell everybody that I speak to this way. At every age of my children, they have been a blessing to me. At every age. Even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of the hardships, they have been a blessing to me. They are a heritage. They're an inheritance, if you will. But there's more to this word than a heritage or an inheritance. An inheritance looks to the future. They are the posterity, if you will. They're the future. That's what that word means. They're the future. Whenever these children that we look at today and we look down upon, if we're not careful in society and we don't train them, we don't teach them, what are we doing? We're throwing away the future. Amen. The church has become very poor at teaching them, at training them, but very poor at teaching and training the parents of the significance of what they have in their hands, of all the things of value that they have in their hands, their 401ks, their savings accounts, all of the benefits that they get from their job, their salaries that they have, all of that is nothing compared to what they have in their children. Chapter 128, he says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh, and we find the third word, that walketh in his ways. What is the key to this life of the marriage? It's walking with the Lord. That's the key. Did you hear me, church? Didn't hear any amens. It's walking with the Lord. You say, well, Brother Shannon, I walk with the Lord. I'm not sure we do. I'm not sure we understand the word. There's only really two men that I see in the Bible that the Bible says that they walked with him. One of them is Enoch, and one of them is Noah. Do you know the relationship between Enoch and Noah? Does anybody know it? I'm guessing there's some that do. I won't put you on the spot, but I'm guessing some of you do. Enoch was the sixth generation from Adam. It comes down to Enoch. And does anybody know who Enoch had? Who his son was? It was Methuselah. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. That's a lot of posterity. Amen? That's a lot of future. And he had a child, and that child would be the one who would, he would go on down from Enoch to Methuselah. He would go on down to Lamech. And does anybody know who Lamech is? So what does the Bible say about Enoch? The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and God took him. It doesn't say that about hardly anybody else. There's one other man. Do you know who it is? It's the fourth one from Enoch, Noah. So you're looking at me with a little bit of a blank look, so I'll help you here. Enoch walked with God. Had Enoch not walked with God, there would not be a Noah that walked with God. I believe that. But because Noah walked with God, you know what God did? God looked at the world. It's very clear when you go and you read it in Scripture. God looked at the world and it was evil. All of its pursuits, all of their thoughts were evil. It sounds like the day that we live in. The Bible tells us that the Lord's return is going to be in a day very similar to what Noah's was. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were given and taken in marriage. In other words, they were going about their business. There's nothing going on. They weren't even paying attention to how evil things had become. And we always look at it as they weren't looking at the Lord coming. You know, I look at it in a different way after this week. I look at it as they weren't paying attention to how evil things had become and how depraved they had become. And they were not paying attention to that. And then all of this, it was as if they crept up on them this one day when the flood started and all of them were left behind. But listen to this. Of all of these people, God said it repented to him that he had made man. God was sorry that he made man. So I will destroy them. But then it says in the next verse, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know where that came from? It came from Enoch. I tell you where it came from. It's not happenstance the Bible puts that in there and gives us the lineage. Had Enoch not walked with God, then his son would not have walked with God. His son would not have walked with God. And I don't know where they got off, but somebody got off. But there was enough of it in the thread of this family from one man walking with God. There was enough in this thread that a man named Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now think about your life. Let me ask you. You know, let me tell you what the fear or what the walking with the Lord comes from? Let's read it. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his way. And it's put in that order for a very specific reason. In order for you to walk with the Lord, you have to fear the Lord. Amen? What is walking with the Lord? I want you to picture this in a whole different way than you ever got. I hope you get a hold of this as the Lord gave it to me. Walking with the Lord is about a present activity that you're doing. Right? If I'm walking with the Lord, if I'm walking with Reese, come and walk with me just for a little bit. I want you to walk with me. Now notice he keeps up with me, don't you? And when I turn, he turns. When I stop, he sort of stops. Okay? And if I decide to sit down, what's he going to do? I guarantee he's going to sit down. And if I decide to eat a donut, you know what he's going to do? He's going to eat too. Right? Walking with the Lord is a very present thing. I walked, he walked. But let me tell you, there's a future aspect to it that you need to get a hold of this morning. Walking with the Lord has to do with the future that's out in front of you. You're not walking to nowhere. If we had no cars, no nothing, and I needed to go to town today, and I wanted to go to the grocery store, I would need to walk to get to the grocery store. It would be a present activity that I'm doing. Amen? It'd be something that I'm doing right now. But what do I have in the view? What do I have in the view that the walking keeps me doing? It's the view of the future, right? It's the view of making it all the way in town to buy the groceries. You getting this? So I'm doing this present activity that I need to do, but it has everything to do with what's going to take place in the presence. So whenever you're thinking about in the home, and we are to be watchful, and we are to have this relationship with the Lord, this walking with the Lord, it has a view to the future. The future of what? It has a view to the future of the children and your own walk, but most importantly, how they will turn out for the Lord. If you don't have this view of walking with the Lord in the present and what it's going to do to your children and grandchildren, I dare say you probably aren't walking as fearfully as you should. But if you will walk faithfully in this present day, knowing that this fear that you have of God and this relationship that you're gaining with Him is being transmitted, is being transferred, not that we can save them, not that we can make them do it, but they're getting to see a real life exhibit of godliness, of holiness, of love. What does it mean to love? You know why our sons have trouble loving their wives? They didn't see it in their fathers. Do you know why our daughters have trouble submitting to their husbands? They didn't see it in their mothers. But most likely, it transfers even back to the father. Our daughters don't have to submit to their husbands because the father didn't love his wife in such a way that she submitted to him. They lost sight of the relationship that they have with the Lord and the impact that it has on the marriage and on the home, on the children. Amen? Let me tell you what will break a marriage up. Because we are talking about marriages. Children. Fighting over how to discipline. Fighting over what church to go to. Fighting over, it's not the children's fault. They're the least of the problem. But the problem is the parents can't agree and they can't get along with one another because the husband can't love and the wife can't submit. And therefore, here they are. They're in this war together. And instead of realizing that they're in a war together against the enemy, they think they're in a war against each other, who is the enemy. Walking with the Lord requires that you fear God. Hey, Reese could have chose not to follow me. Why did you do what I asked you to do? Yeah, there's a respect, I hope, right? There's a respect as his pastor. As a man, I don't necessarily deserve that respect, but the position of a pastor certainly deserves it. And hopefully as a man that's been in his life and done things with him and talked with him and showed him different things and all of that, we've shared relationship, he has a respect for me that when I ask him to walk with me, he does it. Amen? What happens in the home then whenever the child watches the father and the mother as they walk with the Lord? What affects him? He gets to see the relationship that they have. He gets to see that whenever there's trial, they go to prayer and they beg God for help. That whenever they have disagreement, they come back together in love. He gets to see them, how they respond to the church and how they love the church. He gets to see how they talk about the things of God are on their tongue as they drive down the road, as they walk in their house. In Deuteronomy, this week alone, you ought to just read through the book of Deuteronomy. It's not an easy book to read, but you ought to read through it, and you ought to read the number of times it talks about that you walk in His ways. By the way, that thread is throughout the Bible. It's everywhere. Walk in His ways. This word, that is the word walk here. I want you to understand it has everything to do with the fear of God. It has everything to do with the fullness of God. But I want you to truly understand the part that has everything to do with the future. He says, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt, what? Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. And it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children likewise, olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed who feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Now, did anybody with my exhibition there of reading that, get the hint. What was the hint? Go ahead, Brother Brent. I hear you get one. What's the hint?
Thou shalt have a good family life.
It's the future tense, isn't it? It's the future tense. He says, thou shalt have it. It's not the past tense. It's not the present tense. But he's talking about a man who fears God and walks in his ways. What is he talking about? The future. The future. Now, you will lose this. I'm looking at you all, and you don't have blank looks on your face. You have a look of well, I wonder what time it is. That's the look you have, somebody. Okay? I'm afraid I'm losing here, and I don't want to. I want you to get a hold of this. This has everything to do with... You've ever had one of those points in your life you would call it a sea change? You know what a sea change is? It's the letter C. So you're headed this direction. And a sea change is when you turn and you make the letter C and you head the other direction. If you'll get a hold of this truth that I'm telling you, it'll be, for some of you, a sea direction. If you walk in the world in the Lord today, you fear the Lord and you walk in the Lord. It's what presents a blessed future. Now, I'm not talking about the money. I'm talking about the things that aren't accountable by the world that are accountable for eternity. The salvation of children. The salvation of children's children. The blessing of all that. You know, today, I have, in my ability, in my own self, I have no confidence. But I'm going through a surgery this next week. It's a I don't have to go into the details of it. But it's got its risk, it's got its possibilities. Not promised another day after Tuesday. Matter of fact, I'm not promised another day after today. But certainly after Tuesday and going through the risk that will be involved in that surgery, there's no promise of Wednesday. But you want me to tell you something? I have confidence in the salvation of my grandchildren. I tell you why. I haven't been perfect in my walk, but I've walked with the Lord. I've laid down a path for them to see, not in and of myself, outside of me. It's all of God. God knows it's only His mercy that's kept me there. But I've found great peace in knowing that after Tuesday, I've always said that I wanted to live to be 100 and have an influence on my children, my children's children, and if possible, that even next generation. But if that's not to be, I have utter confidence in God that through what's been laid down, that my children walk with Him, that my children's children will walk with Him. And if God tarries, my children's children's children will walk with Him. Amen. I can't tell you the blessing that is, the peace that provides. Notice what it says, and I'll finish with this. Go back in verse number 27. So, walking in His ways. Let me tell you what it is. It's fearing God. It's also fruitful. When you walk with God, there's a fruit that you bear. Amen? Look at it. Lo, children are heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So, you know what fruit is? I mean, picture fruit. We're told that we're to have the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is what hangs off of the vines of trees, right? How do you access that? You get to pluck it. And what is the fruit? What, almost every fruit that there is, not all of them, but nearly every fruit I've ever tasted, what is it that's so special about fruit? Sweet. Sweet to the taste. Amen? There's a place that Carol and I have privilege to go to, an island, back quite a few years ago now. It's called Dominica. And every place on this island, it just rises right up out of the ocean. And it has these two mountaintops. They're granite. They're called pitons. They're 3,000 feet in elevation, and there's 3,000 feet in the ocean. 6,000 feet of granite. Tell me there's no God. And anyways, here we were on this island, and every place we traveled, they would give you fruit. You know why? They had so much fruit that they wouldn't even charge for it. If you wanted it, you could just have it. It was in abundance everywhere. You look, and they had avocados. You looked, and they had oranges. You looked every place. I mean, they had papayas. They had every kind of fruit you could think of. And if you just stopped and you asked any of the farmers, can I have fruit? They'd say, yeah, go get whatever you want. Let me tell you what's special about fruit. Fruit has seed in it. Let me tell you what the seed produces. More fruit. Let me tell you why you want fruit. Why you want to walk in His ways? Because you want what you're producing to produce fruit. Why do you want that fruit? Because it'll produce more seed. What does that seed produce? More fruit. And what does that fruit produce? More seed. You get the picture of this? Let me tell you why this country's in trouble. Because this country stopped producing fruit in their families. Stopped producing the fruit of the womb. They stopped producing that which was sweet in the home. They stopped producing that because they did not fear God. They did not walk with God. And thereby what they produced was like the fig tree. It was barren. Was barren. And he tells us in Peter, he says, if you'll do these things, he names about seven things. He says, if you'll do these things, and we could go through them. There's diligence and there's virtue and there's knowledge. He says, add all these things up. And he says, if you do this, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. Jesus cursed the fruit, the fig tree that was barren. But you know what he tells us? He says, I'm going to place the fruit of the Spirit in you. All you got to do is let it loose. All you got to do is walk with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's what he says. That walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what will you fulfill? You'll fulfill the fruit. Amen. There's a lot more to this message. I don't know if I'll get to it. We'll see. We'll trust the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the kind attention of your people. Now as we enter into a time of invitation, it's in your hands as all of it has been. We pray that you'd speak to each one that's been here. Lord, for those that are lost and unable to bear even the least of fruit, for those that are here and have never walked with you, we pray today they would turn in repentance and come to the saving knowledge of Christ. They would believe in their heart that Jesus died for them and that you rose him from the grave. Father, we pray for those that are here this morning and their life is chaos. There's trouble all that abounds. Lord, that they would turn away from that which they have followed and which they've placed their trust in, and they would turn it back to you. Help them, Father, today to see the right way to go. For those who are faithfully walking with you, Father, I pray that you would increase their faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.